Douglas Crook, Wednesday, October 17th, 2012.
Well, let's open our Bibles again to Proverbs chapter 30, where we left off last week. And we'll read verses 29 to 31. We got about halfway through this passage. But we'll read it again and then pick up where we left off. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 29 to 31. There are three things which are majestic in pace, yes, four which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, a male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. Last week when we began to look at this passage, we understood that God was trying to draw our attention to a lifestyle, a conduct that he finds attractive and becoming in these examples that he has put before us, that we might learn that there are things, there's a certain way that he wants us to walk. There's a way that he wants us to conduct ourselves in life and in every circumstance and situation in which we find ourselves. And we looked at the lion first to understand that God admires boldness that comes from superior strength. And when we began to look at that and we understand that God does not want us to turn away in fear at the things that we face in life as we purpose in our heart to yield our life to the Lord and to do the will of God, we know there's going to be an enemy that sends all kinds of obstacles and things that would try to hinder us, make us afraid to continue on. Well, a lion doesn't turn away and turn around for anyone or anything. And the child of God should also continue on in the path of righteousness without fear, with a boldness, because we know we have a superior strength. And we found out, of course, that strength is not our own, but our strength is in the Lord. And that's why we can have the boldness and the confidence that we have, because we're not trusting in our abilities, but in the abilities of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Then we went on to see the greyhound, which we're not given any explanation. We're only pointed to his physique and what it teaches us, and that's simply an unhindered rapidness to do the will of God. We're not to allow anything to hinder us from doing the will of God. And we looked at a number of things that we should do to see to it that our spiritual waist is girded, just like a greyhound or a cheetah or any of those animals that have that physique. So we're to be quick to do the will of God. But if we're going to do that, we have to get the things in our life out of the way that would keep us from doing the will of God. So those are the first two lessons that we can learn of a walk that pleases God. Let's go to the third one now, where we have the male goat. Now, I've been called an old goat, but I don't think it was meant as a compliment. But we find that there's something about the goat that God admires and that he wants us to imitate. To me, there are two. Again, we're not given any explanation about the goat. We're not told what God admires. But that causes us to understand there are certain characteristics that are very evident in the goat that just stand out. You don't have to explain them. You don't have to give the details. And I believe that there are two such characteristics. And the first one is the sure-footedness of a goat. And it doesn't matter whether you're talking about the majestic mountain goat or whether you're talking about the scruffy old junkyard goat. When I lived in Weston, I used to go, there was one of the back highways that I went. And every time I went by this one place, there was this old house with an old shack beside it. And every time I went by, on the very top, the highest possible part of that old rickety barn, was this old nasty-looking goat. And he was just happy up there. And it's a place that I wouldn't go, and I used to roof houses. But he used to always be up there, and I never saw him slip. I never saw him fall. And so this is one thing that we can look at the goat and understand that God wants us in our walk with him to be sure-footed, not to stumble, and not to be afraid of the obstacles. To me, I haven't seen too many mountain goats. I've been here, 13 years. Haven't seen too many mountain goats in the wild. Saw some in captivity and some in the wild. But the few times that I saw them in the wild, they were in a place that you stop and ask yourself, how in the world did they get there? They're just there, and they're just standing there as secure as... But you look around, and there's no path. There's no... How did they get there? To them, there's no obstacle. God created them with this mentality and with the ability, the way their feet are built, and all of the things that work together. God did that to show me that he wants me not to be afraid of the obstacles that life puts in front of me, and to know that I can walk without stumbling, and know that I also can reach high places that when I look around, and how in the world was I able to get here? It's by the grace of God. It's by his power. Let's go to Ephesians 3. We need to learn to climb higher and higher, no matter how difficult the path may seem. Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 19. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Again, notice the source of this ability to walk in these places. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to know the heights. I want to know the depths and the width, but I want to know the heights. Now, in the natural, I'm afraid of heights. The Lord is it's interesting how the Lord leads you in different things. I used to be a carpenter. I used to have to be on top of roofs, and I'm afraid of heights. But spiritually speaking, many times we're also afraid of heights too. The path that leads to a deeper understanding and a higher experience with God oftentimes has a lot of scary views that go along with it. Are we willing to continue to climb higher if we will understand that God will give us the understanding that we need and the sure-footedness that we need? I am reminded of a lady in Paraguay, Cleofa. You still have contact with Cleofa? No. She, when I was teaching in the Bible school there in Paraguay, this was a young woman who couldn't read, and she was raised in the country, and education was harder to come by, and she just never learned to read. But she came to know the Lord, and the Lord began to deal with her, and she wanted to know more about the things of God, and she felt led to go to the Bible school. But if you stop and think about all the obstacles that would be involved for a woman from the country to go to the Bible school in the city and to have to read and to study when you don't even know how to read, that's a lot of obstacles to get to a very high place and experience with God. But as she began to call upon the Lord and she began to take the steps necessary, one step at a time, she came to Bible school, she graduated, and she had a deeper understanding of the things of God. Again, I don't know where she's at right now, but at that time, she overcame a lot of obstacles in order to have a higher experience with God. Now, you stop and think about all those obstacles, a lot of us would be too afraid to take the step. The next step to get way up there. But she took one step at a time. And whatever it is God is leading you in, whatever God's calling you to do, in his will, all you need to do is take the next step and the next step and the next step. And before long, you begin to experience the love of God as you've never experienced before. You begin to understand the height of His love as you never have. But when we just sit back and say, well, you know, I can't do that. That's too many obstacles involved. And it stumbles a lot of God's people. And there are a lot of things that do cause us to stumble. Let's go to Isaiah 57. Many people are stumbled, many Christians are stumbled by the trials that they go through, the limitations that they have, the opposition that they have. Those things stumble them and keep them from obeying the will of God and from taking the next step of obedience. I've seen many of God's people stumbled because of the hypocrisy of other people. Somebody offends them, or somebody upsets them, or somebody's testimony. Well, if they can't be a Christian, I can't be a Christian like I need to be. And so they're stumbled by the hypocrisy of someone else. Isaiah 57 and verses 14 and 15, we read these words. And one shall say, heap it up, prepare the way. The picture here, the illustration and the analogy is that of building an elevated highway. Take the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places with him who has a contrite and humble spirit to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That was Isaiah 57, verses 14 and 15. Now, obviously, this prophecy is concerning the return of the Jewish remnant to a fully restored Israel. And so the promise has to do with them in a way, a highway being made. The high and lofty one is going to make this happen. And you stop and think about the obstacles right now that are involved with the nation of Israel becoming the head of the nations. Can you picture tomorrow waking up and finding Israel in that position? There are a lot of obstacles between now and that place, aren't there? But one day Israel will experience that high and lofty place. Why? Because one day there'll be a remnant of faith that believes what God has said about not only themselves, but about Jesus Christ. The principle applies to us as well. Our God dwells in the high and lofty place. He's a high and lofty God. And if we are going to experience the fullness of God, as Paul prayed that we would, we're going to have to learn to walk like the male goat. We're going to have that sure-footedness, not be afraid of the obstacles, and just take one step after the other to go higher and higher and know that He will enable us, that He will prepare the way, just like He's going to prepare the way for the remnant of Israel. He'll prepare the way for us. You just have to take the next step. Psalm 119 and verse 165. So many of God's people are stumbled for so many different reasons. Some it's fear, some it's again being tripped by someone else, offended by someone else. And they stop their progress, their walk with the Lord, their obedience to the things of God. They just stop. They fall. Many of them don't just stop. They fall and they're hurt and they're injured and they just can't go on and they're miserable for the rest of their life. Saints, that doesn't have to be you and it doesn't have to be me. And yet, having said that, and I've preached on these principles many, many times in my ministry, and then when I look back over my ministry and those that I've ministered to through the years, I can think of countless individuals that today are stumbled and laying by the wayside, not serving the Lord, not going on with the Lord, because they didn't apply the principles. It's not enough just to hear them. It's not enough just to read them. We have to let these things enter our heart and then transform our lives. Psalm 119, 165. Well, this is one of my favorite passages, first of all, because the Holy Spirit has spoken it to me many a times when I have stumbled and just wanted to lay there and feel sorry for myself. The Holy Spirit has spoken this to me. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble. The Word of God will give you sure-footedness. It'll be the light and the lamp for your life. It'll show you the next step, and it will show you which step is secure and sure and which will cause you to stumble. And if you love the Word of God and you understand it to be true, and if you understand that it's wisdom and it's life, then you're going to, even when you are hurt, even when there are obstacles, you're going to say in your heart, but I believe God. I believe God. I know what the obstacle says. I know that looks like an impossible place for me to reach. You know, let's go clear to the pinnacle of what God wants for you. To be a part of the body of believers that's going to be known as the Lamb's wife, for me to be a part of the company of the bride, that's an impossible place. That's a high and lofty place. How could I possibly get there? By learning to walk like the goat. One step of obedience and trust. And notice when we read back in Isaiah, there's no arrogance involved in this. It's complete humility. It's a contrite spirit, a brokenness before God. God, I can't do this, but I know you can carry me to the next step, to the next level. Trust him, and you'll know the sure-footedness of the goat. The fourth example that's given to us in this proverb is that of a king. A king whose troops are with him. A king who has a faithful army at his side. He has an authority that no one can resist. The thought behind the proverb here is a king whose troops are with him, and therefore against whom there can be no rising up, no rebellion. This kind of king that has this kind of authority over his army, there won't be any rising up and rebellion against him, because they will not be able to resist him. He can't be overthrown. And again, this speaks to us of the kind of walk that God wants us to have. We are to be overcomers. We are to be those that will reign in life. Right now, the promise is that we'll reign with Christ in eternity. But the reigning begins right now. Let's go to Revelation 5. I like this analogy a little better than the goat. Don't like to be called a goat. But here's a king. And the fact is, both are true of us, should be true of us. We should be able to walk as sure-footedly as a goat. But we should also know that we have been called to a walk of kingly authority. We have authority that is a power that cannot be resisted, that cannot be overthrown. Revelation 5, 8 to 10. Now when he had taken the scroll, when Jesus had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, and out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Some translate this, and I believe that both are appropriate, a kingdom of priests. We are a royal priesthood. We know that Jesus Christ is the high priest, but every believer has been made a royal priest. We are kingly in this sense. Romans 5 and verse 17 tells us that we should start reigning with that kingly authority, with that royal authority right now. We should not be overcome by trials. We should not be overcome by temptation. We should not be overcome by anything that would keep us from doing his will. We are to reign with an authority. And Romans 5:17 tells us this. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign, not just someday, but in life through the one, Jesus Christ. We can overcome because we've been given authority. Now, as in all of these cases, as we looked at the lion with his overwhelming power, we know that the authority is not ours. It doesn't come from us. But nonetheless, it is an authority that we have been given, and we should exercise. God wants us, as he points to this king with his authority over his troops. And he says, I like that. I want you to walk like that. I want you to be that kind of Christian. John chapter 14, here's the authority that we have. Too many Christians give up, and some of them, they pretend a humility. Well, I just can't. I've had people tell me, Brother Doug, I just can't be the kind of Christian you say I should be. And that sounds very humble. I want to be, but I can't. You don't know my weaknesses. You don't know my background. You don't know my family. You don't know this. And often I don't know all of those things. Sometimes I do. But sometimes I don't know. But the point is, I don't have to know to be able to tell every child of God, you can overcome. Because you've been given the same authority that I've been given to do the will of God. And there is not a power, there's not an authority that is greater than the authority that you've been given. So it doesn't matter what all of your weaknesses are in the natural. John 14, verses 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, Jesus said, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I understand the abuses that have been applied to this passage and many other passages that use this as a way you just tell God what you want, and he has to do it. And we know that that's false. We know that that's not true. But that doesn't change the truth of this passage and others like it. Saints, if you want to do the will of God, if you want to be pleasing to him, if you want to reign in this life and reign with Christ in eternity, this passage says there's no one that can keep you from sitting in the throne with Jesus Christ. There's not an authority or a power greater than the authority you've been given. To do the will of God, you ask in Jesus' name, and he'll supply what you need when you need it, every time. That's the confidence that I have in these promises. God cannot lie. Jesus Christ cannot lie. We can be a king surrounded by this power and this authority, knowing that we cannot be overthrown. 2 Corinthians 10. What happens when the temptations become too strong for you? When the mind gets distracted, what do you do? Well, you use your authority. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because we have the authority to do it. And only the born-again believer has that authority. James 4 and verse 7. James chapter 4 and verse 7. Therefore submit to God. That's always the context here. It doesn't say try to use this authority to satisfy your carnal pleasures, the lust of your flesh. First, submit yourself to God and his will. Surrender unconditionally to his will. Live to please him and him alone. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now we understand, if you know anything about Scripture, you understand that Satan is a powerful foe. And you in and of yourself, you don't have the cunning, you don't have the strength, you don't have the ability to resist Satan. Not for a half of a second. But you have been given an authority, the name of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Exercise the authority, And it doesn't say that Satan might leave you alone and not rob you of God's best. It says he will flee. He will have to flee. Doesn't mean he won't keep trying and he won't keep attacking, but he cannot rob you of what God's grace has provided for you for time and for eternity. And yet so many of God's people are overcome with sin, they're overcome with grief, they're overcome with despair, they're overcome with so many things because they don't walk like this king with authority. I want to walk like this. 2 Kings 6, we'll end this passage with this reference in 2 Kings 6, verses 15 to 17. Once again, just to remind us, we're not boasting in our own authority, but understanding the army that's with us. If God is with us, that means all of the host of heaven is for us and with us. Do you see why, when we walk by faith, do you see where we cannot fall? We cannot fail? We cannot be turned around? It's not arrogance to say what God says. It's arrogance for us to ignore these examples and to not trust God to make us an example of these stately walks. 2 Kings 6:15. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Now, this is a familiar passage for anyone who's been in Sunday school. But try to picture this, if you can. An enemy nation of Israel, an enemy king, sent an entire army after one man, the prophet of God. And the army is now surrounding this one man and his poor little servant. You know, don't be too hard on this servant. What would you do? You woke up and you see this entire army that's coming just for your boss. And guess what? You're gonna be affected by that. And so he panics and he says, "What shall we do?" But the man of God, though he was a lowly prophet, no money, no army around him, no army of men, no money, no fancy clothes. But notice his stately, kingly walk. When he says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." This prophet was a king surrounded by his troops. Who were the troops? And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes, open my servant's eyes, that he might see what I already see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, saints, this is not just a dramatic Sunday school story. The armies of heaven are with me. They surround me. There's no one and there's nothing that can touch me apart from the will of God. And if God allows those things which to me are uncomfortable, unwanted, and even tragic, I know it's not for my destruction, but for my exaltation. Do you believe that? Do you have those eyes of faith? Do you have that kingly walk surrounded with troops? We need to live like that. We need to act like that. We need to react like who we are. Fear not. More that be with us than be with them. Let's quickly read the last of Proverbs 30, verses 32 and 33. Here we have a contrast from the stately walk of these four examples. If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand on your mouth. For as the churning of milk produces butter and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. So this is certainly in contrast to the wise, stately, majestic walk of those who trust the Lord, those who walk according to his loving instruction. This is those who walk foolishly by exalting themselves and their will above the will of God, and by planning evil, by purposing to do what they know to be contrary to the will of God. And we know that the world, that's the only thing they know, but how many of God's people do the same thing? They exalt their will and their desire above the will of God, and they're foolish. And these arrogant fools are exhorted to put your hand to your mouth. Just stop it. Don't be so stupid. This is God talking. He said, just stop it. You're bringing harm to yourself and to those around you. And if you don't stop it, if you don't stop exalting yourself, and if you don't stop rejecting the will of God for your life, the outcome is going to be predictable. It's as predictable as if you stand and if you churn milk long enough, it's going to turn to butter. Surprise, surprise. Churn, churn, churn. Oh, look what happened. Turned to butter. Well, of course it did. That's what happens. You have somebody wring your nose. Those of you who have older brothers, you know what I'm talking about. They'd wring your nose hard enough and long enough. Oh, my little brother's got a bloody nose. Well, imagine that. Well, of course he does. It's predictable. You reject the wise instruction of Scripture, and then you wonder why your life is messed up. Well, surprise, surprise. The outcome is predictable. Don't ignore the loving, wise instruction of Scripture. Instead, walk majestically, wisely. We'll close this evening with Galatians 6, 7 through 10, where Paul basically says the same thing. The outcome is predictable. Your actions, your thoughts, your words, it's not a rocket scientist. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that certain actions, attitudes, and actions are going to produce certain things. And here we have the doctrinal statement in Galatians 6, 7 to 10. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, guess what's going to happen? It's predictable. Will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, the outcome is also predictable. Will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. The fullness of that life that Christ died to give you. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. May the Lord help us to pay attention to these loving, wise instructions and examples in the Word of God. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.